Thank you, Dwayne. Praise the Lord. Orchestra, you may be dismissed. Let's go to Hebrews, please, chapter 13 this morning. The gospel changes everything. That's how we see change in this country, and we desire to see change. Comes through the power of Christ and the power of the gospel. Good to have so many visitors with us this morning. Good to see Pastor and Miss Mercado. Great to have you in service with us. Good to see my friend Mark Sweeter from Connecticut. Mark saw me get baptized. He was in the same church that I was in when I became a Christian. Good to have you here, Brother Mark. I want to talk to you this morning about snapping out of a spiritual rut. Snapping out of a spiritual rut. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, all our messages come out of the Bible. And I'll be reading three verses. If you want to look on with someone or just listen, just three verses this morning on snapping out of a spiritual rut. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not by meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. When I was a kid, we would travel quite often to the Green Mountains of Vermont. Some of you are from Vermont, beautiful area of the country. And my grandfather owned a small cabin on about 50 acres of land. And most of the land we owned, you couldn't build on. It was the base of a mountain, and we owned part of the mountain. He had an old Jeep, I think it was a 53 Willys. And there were roads that ran up the mountainside and into the mountains. They were really more like small trails than roads. Roads were narrow, maybe 7-8 feet wide. And most of the time they were overgrown with vegetation and tree limbs hanging down. You'd be driving along and you'd hear the rocks and sticks kind of kick up under the Jeep. I don't know what it is about driving through the woods, that invigorating feeling, but we would drive, and as you know, those small trails, when it rains, little ruts begin to develop in the paths where the wheels go. And the more rain you get, the more that becomes a stream and washes away a lot of the mud, and the stones are kind of exposed. After a while, you have quite large ruts. And what would happen is, as you start driving the Jeep and you get it into a very small wheel path, and before long you find yourself in a very large rut. And you have two wheels, rather all four wheels. And before long you find out that you're not really telling the Jeep where to go, the ruts are telling the Jeep where to go. Ruts kind of go off this way and you end up going with the ruts. And you know how it is when this happens, you kind of turn your wheel and it slides up the rut a little bit and slides back down. And you know that if you continue down the same road you're on, you're going to be in trouble. There's going to be further damage. When you gradually try to get out, you slide back down. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know you basically have one shot at getting out of the rut. You hit the gas, you turn the wheel real hard, and you try to pop out and land up on top. And the hard left turn and hitting the gas. See, spiritually, I think we can get in ruts like that, where you're just kind of going along and your wheelbase is in a small pattern, and before long, this rut begins to develop in your life. You're going through the motions, but you're depressed. You're unhappy. You're sulky. Your heart starts wandering towards materialistic things. And you just can't seem to snap out of this rut. You gradually turn your wheel. You try different things. You change a church, perhaps. You change your peer group, you get into a Bible study, but nothing seems to really snap you out of the rut. And for a lot of us, this doesn't go on for weeks, it goes on for months. Sometimes it even goes on for years. You know, the Hebrews are in that kind of situation. They're in a spiritual rut. They're fighting for something in verse 9. Look at verse 9, here's what it says. For it is a good thing that your heart be established. That word established means strong. Confident, on solid ground. He is giving them direction on how to deal with the spiritual rut, how to realign yourself with the gospel, how not to continue down the same road you're on, but how to snap out of it. I had a man come into my office not too long ago, and he described a scenario that I've been in, and probably most of you have too. He said, Pastor, I can't figure it out. I feel like I have no spiritual energy. He said, I almost feel spiritually depressed. I want to serve God. I want to be on fire, but I don't have a desire for those kinds of things. I'm not excited about the Word of God. I'm not excited about prayer. I struggle even to stay awake during the preaching of the Word of God. And he was very discouraged by this. That's a common scenario. You ever felt like that? It's like when you come back from a vacation and you have trouble getting back to work and getting back to your daily routine. That can happen spiritually to you. That can happen in your relationship with God. You just can't find the motivation. And the author says, it's a good thing for your heart to be established. You need to be refreshed from time to time. You need to be strengthened from time to time. When you find your wheels in a large rut just having its way with you, you need to do certain things in order to realign yourself with the gospel. Now let me start off with something very simple this morning. Snapping out of a spiritual rut requires activity. The most obvious thing I can say is this. You know, common sense tells us if you don't turn the wheel, you're going to go down the same road. If you don't veer off to a different path, you're going to stay on the same street. And yet, all of us, when we get in a spiritual rut, we're kind of waiting for something magical to happen. We're waiting to just snap out of it. Like one day, everything's going to be okay. One day, the fire will return. One day, I'll have a desire to hear the Word of God again. But unless you make changes in your life, don't expect that. If you stay on the same road and you don't turn the wheel, you're going to be on the same path. Now, listen, I'll concede that sometimes in the sovereignty of God, He just comes down and does something so dramatic, He throws you on a different path. Yes, that does happen. But here, the author calls us to activity. Simple things like verse 7, he says, remember. And then he says, whose faith follow? Verse 9, be not carried away. Even later on in the chapter, he says, let us go out to him. So there's a lot of things that the author is telling us to do. And this morning, I just want to give you two ways to snap out of a spiritual rut. Two things that you can do, or two places you can draw strength from in order to realign yourself with Christ and with the gospel. Number one way to snap out of a spiritual rut is to be strengthened by voices from the past. Strengthened by voices from the past. Look at verse 9. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, most commentators believe that those that have the rule over you here in verse 7 are not your pastors right now. It's not your deacons. It's not a group of elders. It's voices from the past. Verse 17, for example, we see, obey them which have the rule over you. And in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. Verse 7 is a different set of people. It's not the people who are currently in charge of the body of Christ or ruling over it. These are saints that have gone home to be with the Lord. And I know that because of three things. Number one, we're told to remember them, not simply follow them. It doesn't say look to them. It says remember them, and that implies that they are no longer around. Secondly, we have a euphemism here. It says the end of their conversation. This is a euphemism for death. In the New Testament, the word end of their conversation means they probably went home to be with the Lord as martyrs. It's a reference to somebody who has finished the course. I think the most probing evidence, the third piece, is the little phrase, have spoken. Have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the past tense in the original language. It means they're no longer speaking the word of God to you. This is something they did before. You know what the author, and I'm going to be very practical this morning with you. You know what the author's telling us? To snap out of a spiritual rut, one way you can do it is have your heart strengthened by spiritual heroes from the past. That's what he means. You know what he's referring to? He's not just referring to chapter 11. He's not just referring to the chapter where he said, by faith Abel, and by faith Moses, and by faith Abraham. He's not just referring to spiritual heroes from the Bible. The text says here, those who have spoken the word of God. In other words, those that you have experience with that have gone home to be with the Lord. Not just biblical heroes, but even great men and women of the faith. And I just want to apply this to you in grassroots English here. You know what one great way to apply this is for us? Christian biographies in church history. In fact, this is such a specific application, I almost wanted to leave it off, but I think it's so relevant, I want to talk about it. You know, if you've been in the church for any degree of time, you know that I love to tell church history stories. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the church father Athanasius, who was opposed by the entire known world because he held to the deity of Christ. And somebody said to Athanasius, "Athanasius, it is you against the world." And he said, "Then it is Athanasius against the world." And I remember reading that story and how encouraged I was that if I am the only one standing for truth, I will still stand for truth just like this man, strengthened by a voice from the past. We've talked about Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, David Brainerd. You know why I so often mention church history heroes? Because I want you to experience verse 7. I want you to be encouraged and strengthened by the voices from the past. I remember there are times in my life I felt so spiritually depleted, felt like my energy was just going by the wayside. And I'm telling you, I'd grab a good biography on Spurgeon or Whitfield, and in about 100 pages, my heart began to mysteriously burst with love for my God. See how faithful God was to heroes of the past and how faithful He can be to me. I mean, when I read about the great Jonathan Edwards, who led a revival in this country that we're still feeling fruit from, when I read about him being kicked out of his church in Northampton, my heart is strangely warm. Don't tell him that. That was a bad thing for him. When I read about David Brainerd, who could not ride 2 miles on a horse without having it pull over and have him vomit blood to carry the gospel, he would do that. I'm encouraged by that. I'm strengthened by that. That helps me grow. You know what I'm doing? I'm remembering them which have the rule over us that have spoken the word of God. Mark and I began to put down a discipleship list of books, things that we wanted to encourage the church family to read. I just began to write. I asked myself the question, what have I been encouraged with? And I started just writing down the titles of books. When I got to the end of the page, and Mark can attest to this, he saw it, it was like 50% biography. I had to go back and edit it. There were too many biographies. All these things that have helped me. Oftentimes, when somebody walks into the office and they're discouraged, it's almost natural for me. It's like second nature for me to grab a biography off my shelf and throw it in their hands and say, you need to read this. Come back and let's discuss it next week. Because you know what? I look at them and I say to myself, I felt that way. I felt discouraged before. And when I read this, it lit my heart on fire. You know why? It's simply an application of verse 7. You know, isn't it true that the writings of George Washington give us pride? Isn't it true that if you're a baseball fan and you walk through Cooperstown or the Baseball Hall of Fame, you just start to love the game more? How many of us hear the words, give me liberty or give me death, and we're strengthened by those as Americans, and our pride for patriotism just bursts? How much more does God use lessons from the past to strengthen us spiritually? He allows these testimonies to speak beyond the grave. Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the text says, and being dead, he speaketh. A while ago, I was discouraged and I picked up a biography by Ian Murray called The Forgotten Spurgeon. And I remember feeling like you're just in a minority in the world. You're standing for Christ. You're doing all you can for truth. You feel like the whole world is going one way and you're like a fish just swimming upstream. And there's this incredible temptation to turn around and just allow the stream to carry you where it will. And I came across a small chapter at the end of the book, and it talked about the downgrade controversy. Most of you are familiar with this, where the great London preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was confronted by liberalism. His whole denomination and his whole movement turned to not believing the Bible. They denied the resurrection, denied the virgin birth. And all of this came to a head in a vote at the city temple. And Spurgeon, who discipled most of the pastors in the area, most of them came up through his ministry. There were 2,007 people that were voting members in the room. Spurgeon was voted against. You know what he was voted against? 2,000 to 7. His own brother James voted against him. Many of his personal disciples clapped with joy when the great preacher was put down for his conservative theology. One man wrote this. He said, "I was present in the city temple when the motion was moved, seconded, and carried. Possibly the temple was as full as it could be. I was there very early and found only a standing seat in the back of the galley." One man quoted Tennyson in favor of liberal theology and justification of doubt. "The movement of voting came. Only those that were qualified to vote in the assembly could vote." The motion, and first of all, for the motion. He said, "A forest of hands went up. Against," called the chairman. The man says, "I did not see any hands go up, but history records there were seven, including Spurgeon." And he said this. He said, "I viewed it with almost tears. I stood near a Spurgeon man, whom I knew very well. Mr. Spurgeon had welcomed him from a very lowly position. He went wild with delight at the censor of his great genius and master." Isn't that incredible? You've got Charles Spurgeon in a hall with 2,000 people who oppose him, whom he personally, most of them he personally discipled. And yet he stood for truth. I can't explain it, but I'm strengthened by that. I'm warmed by that. You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to stand for truth, even if the entire world is going against truth. I am remembering those which had the rule over you that have spoken the word of God. Remember the end of their conversation. That strengthens my heart. And that's what the author tells us to do. The powerful testimony speaks beyond the grave. And you can draw strength from something as simple as a biography, as simple as remembering those who have gone before us. Let me give you the second thing. Not only can you snap out of a spiritual rut by drawing strength from voices from the past, but one other way, and this is very important, more important, you snap out of a spiritual rut by drawing strength from the grace of Christ. Strong strength from the grace of Christ. Look at verse 9. "Do not be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with" what? "With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied them therein." What we're talking about here is the little phrase, "that your heart may be established." That's a picture of an anchor. That's what you want. That's what I want. That's what all of us want. All of us want to be solid. We want to grow. We want to be refreshed. There are two possible ways that you can grow, or you think you can grow. There are two approaches to growth. One of them is by what the author calls meats, and the other one is what the author calls grace. You can try to be strengthened by meat, or you can try to be strengthened by grace. Now, first of all, meat. What does meat represent here in the text? Now, to you and I, meat means nothing, but to these people, it's riddled with meaning. Meat meant at least three things. Number one, meat was that which made you spiritual, that which made you strong. If I ask you the question, what do you think you have to do to be a spiritually strong person? Whatever you mention, that's your meat. Meat is also something that would make God do something for you. Something that would move God closer to you. If I asked you, why should God give you a good life? You would say, because of this, that's your meat. It may be because of your family name. It may be because you dress a certain way or attend a certain church, have an education. Whatever you are motivated by to bring God close to you, that's what your meat is. Meat here is also, finally, a rites of passage. It's something that helps you cross the line. Something that moves you from being spiritually immature to spiritual. From carnal to spiritual. You know, in my college fraternity, Sigma Phi Epsilon, we had different rites and rituals, and I became a Christian in the middle of all that, and God led me away from that kind of thing. But while I was there, they had certain rituals and rites of passages. And you know, you could do certain things, and you were a brother. And then if you did certain more things, you were what was considered more of a brother. And then you'd go a little farther in the ritual, and you were, guess what? You were the most brother. You know what I mean? See, in a fraternity, you have people that are brothers, and then you have people that are, they're brothers, but they're not really like us. They haven't really arrived. They've come far, but they haven't come far enough. Spiritually, that's what meat does for you. You can be a Christian, and God can take an interest in you, but until you partake of this meat, until you do my ritual, have my standard, you're not really spiritual. You haven't crossed the line yet. That's what meat is. And by the way, it could be anything. Anything. Meat is whatever it is that crosses the line for you. Something that pushes you over the line. Now, let me warn you of something. Meat is always something good. It's never something bad. The reason this is so tricky, the reason legalism is so tricky, is because eating and not eating meat, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. In Galatians, you know what their meat was? It was circumcision. Is that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. The Colossians, you know what the meat in Colossians was? It wasn't literal meat. It was radical self-discipline. Is self-discipline in the Bible? You bet it is. Those are all good things. You know, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you know, I try to access God's power by an immoral relationship. Nobody's ever said that to me. Nobody's ever said, in all my years as a pastor, they've never said, I feel closest to God when I'm drunk. You know, I've never heard that. I'm going to hear it now today from someone just because I said that. You know? Yeah, you know, I feel like God really blesses me when I'm on a violent rampage for months. Nobody's ever said that. You see, meat is always something positive. It's always something you perceive as good. And meat can be anything. It can be self-discipline. You know, doesn't God help those that help themselves? And so you try to radically control your life. You take control of everything, your words, your actions, and you try to snap out of the spiritual rut. You know, for some people, meat is getting involved or trusting in your Christian subculture, whatever that subculture is. You deserve God's blessing. You deserve God's strength because you're in X camp, whatever the camp is. For some, it can be like our church, a very conservative subculture. The more you dress this way, the more you do this, the higher your standard, the more spiritual you are. Not even necessarily bad things, but still, it's meat. For others, it's joining a contemporary subculture. They wear Jesus bracelets, sign virginity cards, start listening to, you know, certain kinds of Christian music, and when you become part of that subculture, then you're spiritual. Then you've crossed the line. You know what it is for a lot of people? It's marriage. It's marriage. That's their meat. That crosses the line for them. I know a lot of people that believe that until they're married, they will never really go anywhere for God. They can never be really used of God. It's become a rite of passage in a lot of cultures. For some people, their meat is things like tongues. Where you're in a very charismatic-y type church, and those that speak in tongues, those are the spiritual ones. See, you may be saved. You may be saved, but you're not spiritual until you do this. That's what meat is. Meat can be submitting to full-time Christian service, anything outside of the grace of God to access His power. Let me show you how tricky this is. You know what your meat can be? Your meat can be something I'll call enlightenment. What separates you from all the other carnal Christians is that you know better. That's your meat. Every once in a while, I'll bump into someone who discovers they have a real piece of meat in their life. You know what I mean? They have something that they've been trusting in for a long time, and God convicts them of that. And so they turn away from that. But rather than trust Christ, their enlightenment starts to become their meat. Quite often, they'll start looking down on people who have the same struggle they had. And they start thinking this, what makes me more spiritual than the rest of the people is that I know better than them. I don't have any meat. That's what makes me spiritual. Don't you realize that's become your meat? That's become the line. That's what you're trying to cross to make you spiritual. Meat can be anything. Let me tell you what the practical outcome of meat is. If you want to get to God or access His power by something you can do to make you spiritual, here's the practical outcome at the end of verse 9. Which have not profited them that have occupied them therein. That's the outcome. It doesn't profit you. It never works. It's like trying to conduct electricity through a string of rubber bands. There is no real power in that method. Let me say this. When I become spiritually depressed, when I become depleted in my resources, you know what the first question I ask is, and I do this an awful lot personally, you know what I do? I say, Lord, what has become my meat? What am I trusting in instead of Christ? Why don't I have His power? Because the text says it's good to be established with grace. If I have grace, I'm going to be established. If I go after meat, I'm not going to be. And I search my heart and I look for that which I'm trusting in more than Jesus. And you want to know what I found over the years? I'm a far bigger legalist than I really care to admit. That's what I found. I have come to realize that the Pharisee is not on the outside. The Pharisee is within. And I see how prone my own heart is to trust things other than Jesus and try to draw strength from them. The text tells us here the only real connection we have to God, the only way to have strength when you're down and out, is grace. Established with grace. The only way to grab God's attention is by grace. Here's my point. You and I cannot access God's power and His presence by our own work. It only comes through His work. You know what God's saying here? He's saying if you want to snap out of a spiritual rut, if you want to draw strength, you'll have to quit your own feeble efforts and you're going to have to trust me. That's why David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Your heart will never be established until you trust Christ. Until you align yourself with grace. Your effort, listen, if you're trusting in meat, if you're trusting in something other than Jesus to bring you closer to God, you are opposing yourself. You're like a man that's standing on the side of a mountain as an avalanche is about to come, and you're screaming at the top of your lungs. And not only does that not stop the avalanche from coming, it provokes the avalanche. And that's why Jesus said that the Pharisees would make a proselyte. And He said, you make them twofold the child of hell. That's because they have not profited them therein. If you're going to snap out of a spiritual rut, it's not going to come by something you do. It's going to come by something Christ has done. You know what it's going to come by? It's going to come by putting aside your own way. And whatever you think you can do to make yourself presentable before God, to bring His power strongly into your life, you're going to have to go before Him with a contrite and broken spirit and come in the name of grace and come in the name of Christ. That's where we find strength. We don't find strength in our own work. We find strength in the work of Christ. I'll put it this way. The only work that God has ever blessed, you know the only work that God has ever blessed? It's the work of who? The work of Christ. And it's the work, our work in Christ and in the gospel. That's the only work that's blessed. When we come in the name of Christ and we come in the name of His righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Listen, what is your meat? What are you prone to trust in more than Jesus? What is it that when you're in a spiritual rut, you try to snap out of it by doing this or by thinking this way? Is it self-motivation? Is it a strong name you might have? Is it a Christian subculture? And by the way, let me say, if you don't know what your meat is, I am most concerned about you. Because none of us have obtained. None of us have perfectly trusted Jesus. We all have room for growth. What is your meat? What are you trusting in? And I would suggest in your life, you need to keep short accounts with God. You need to trust Jesus, not one time when you got saved, but you need minute by minute and day by day, you need to evaluate your own heart when you're in a spiritual rut and say, Lord, what is my meat? What am I trusting in instead of you? Short accounts. Isn't that true with physical health? I mean, if you don't keep short accounts with your eating, what happens? If you don't keep short accounts with exercise, what happens? If you have a medical problem and you don't keep short accounts with your doctor and your medical issue, what happens? It progresses and it becomes worse and worse. The same is true spiritually. You have to constantly come before Him and say, Lord, where am I trusting something other than You? What's taking center stage in my life? And how can I replace Jesus at the center of everything? That's how you snap out of a spiritual rut. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your goodness.